It is great to be here. Great to see everybody's smiling face. It's gorgeous outside. I think winter is passing away. The snow is melting. I only have one chunk of snow this big left from that huge snowstorm that we had. But it's always great to be here worshiping God. And I just want to say a special thank you to those of you that are sacrificing driving further than you are used to on a Sunday, learning new songs sung in new ways, getting to know new brothers and sisters when you might be rather fellowshipping with existing relationships, rushing to teen events, rushing to Bible talk, rushing to devotionals, rushing to midweeks, when you already have a full church calendar and things keep getting added on. I want to thank you. I know it's a little bit of an awkward time when we just keep adding and moving and shifting and a lot of questions, and I just really want to thank the congregation for the sacrifices, for the patience, for the understanding, and really making the extra effort. We're going to talk about something powerful today. Turn over to John chapter 13. And of course, with all things, it's not about us. It's all about God. But I want to talk about some serious love here. Serious love. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, I find that to be an extremely challenging scripture. In fact, when people have asked me in the past, what's the most challenging scripture in the Bible to you personally? This is it. This is the scripture that shocks me. This is the scripture that startles me. This is the scripture that calls me higher. This is the scripture that forces me to my knees. Because I question, is Jesus really serious here? Does he realize what he's saying? Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Well, he is serious. It's in the command form. And he uses the word must. I think there's four things to me personally that stand out that are very challenging about these two scriptures. The first thing is he mentions people. I find that very challenging. So I'd rather be about me and God. I'd rather just worry about the vertical. You know, isn't that a whole lot easier? You just sing, you pray, God's perfect. You know, you just connect. It's just awesome. And then Jesus has to come and use people. And he's talking about loving everybody. He's talking about loving the ungrateful. He's talking about loving the sinful, even enemies. He's even talking about you loving people in traffic that cut you off. I find that challenging. Another thing that's very challenging, Jesus doesn't just talk about people, but Jesus is talking about the quality of love here. Boy, he's taking it real high here. What kind of quality of love are we talking about? He's talking about direct imitation. That we must love as Jesus loved. That we've got to imitate the way Jesus loved. I find that very challenging. Another challenging thing is the third one. I think it's just the requirement for discipleship. I find that very challenging. The word must in there says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. We don't like that. I think we do better emotionally, presumably, if he said, you should, as I have loved you, let you, or you should, or it would be better if, or why don't you try? Let's give this a whirl. But instead, he uses the word must, which is a requirement for discipleship. In other words, we can't even call ourselves a disciple unless this is our standard of love, the way Jesus loved us I also find it challenging because it's also a requirement for the mission, because he says all people will know that you are my disciples. When? When will they know? Is it the church service? Is it the children's ministry? Is it the worship service? Is it how we hug one another? Is it our cards that we give out to people? No, actually none of those things. Jesus didn't point out any of those things being the calling card, the identification seal that we are a true disciple. Instead, he said, it's all about how we love one another. In other words, the world's not going to figure this thing out. The world's not going to figure out that Christianity is authentic until it starts here. I find that very challenging. I find the concept of love challenging. As Paul put it, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Try that in a marriage. But Paul's saying that's what love is. And if we have no love, we can't be a disciple. And if we don't love the way Jesus did, we can't be a disciple and we're not on the mission. Love is a serious topic in the Bible. The greatest command is, what's the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And to, I find that challenging. The word love is used over 700 times in the Bible. Far more than any other key word that we think of. Faith is only used 458 times. Believe is only used 290 times. Grace is used 124 times. And the fact that we're being challenged to be one in unity, unity, unity. You know, the word unity is only used 10 times in the Bible. Wow. Love is a serious topic. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 13, if we don't love, he says, we gain nothing. We are nothing. We're only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Even if we speak in the tongue of men and of angels, even if we have a faith that can move mountains, even if we surrender our body to the flames and give all we possess to the poor, we are nothing without love. We gain nothing without love. Wow, that is a serious topic. And now Jesus has taken it to even newer heights by saying, listen, a new command I give you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Imitate how I love people. In fact, you have to do that to even be a disciple. In fact, your mission is pretty much a waste of time unless that happens in the church, because that's the calling card. That's going to be the thing that's going to get everybody's attention. Wow. Wow. Jesus is basically laying out that this is a test of our discipleship. Our quality of love is a test if we're truly a disciple. That is challenging. Because we're sinful. We blow it. We mess up all the time. I just apologize all week long. And occasionally I've thought this, and I don't know whether you have, I'm stepping out on a limb here, but occasionally I've thought, I'm just tired of apologizing. I don't know whether you've shared with me on that or not, but I just get tired of it sometimes, of apologizing and apologizing and apologizing and apologizing. I get tired of my imperfection. I get tired of seeing the impatience. I get tired of words I shouldn't have said, or emotions I shouldn't have felt, or things I shouldn't have looked at. I just get tired of it. Thank you, Donna. And so then we look at a scripture like this, and I'm like, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pull this off? I need to look at how Jesus laid His life down. How did Jesus love us? He laid His life down. He served. He washed our feet. He died on a cross for us. And Jesus is saying, I must do that to be a disciple. I need help. I need help. But guess what? Jesus is here to help us. Jesus is here to help us. In fact, He's basically said, guess what? I'm going to sign you up for a course in love. I'm going to sign you up for a course. Classes start when? Classes actually start today. Did anyone know that? Maybe you didn't know that when you came in. So wait a minute, it's the middle of the semester. Classes don't start now. No, with this particular course, with Jesus' course that He's going to teach us, actually the classes do start today, mid-semester. It's okay. Classes will keep going on. So, you know, it's going to be a while. When do they end? Well, let's just go to God in prayer about that one. But they start today. Where do we go for classes? Oh, that's a really good question. Actually, you're in the first class right now. You're actually sitting in the classroom. The classroom is actually the church. This is the classroom. How to love. How do we love? How do we learn how to love like Jesus? Guess what? You're in Love 101 right now. Right here. We have the perfect, don't we have the perfect classroom? It's not only beautiful, although this is just today. It actually, just so you know, classes actually continue tomorrow. Classes actually continue tonight as well at home. Classes also continue when you're with your wife and when you're with your kids. And at work, by the way, that's also classes there. And after work, there are classes. And even after, well, I think you're getting the point. But we have the perfect classroom. This is the church. The Westchester region is the absolute perfect classroom. Highly diverse, highly opinionated, and sometimes kind of hard to love. What is the coursework? The coursework is seek people to love exactly the way Jesus loved you. To actually seek people out and pour out your life to them and serve them and love them and forgive them, because love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong. So what we're going to do is actually go to all the individuals in the church as much as possible in the next 10 years, and we're going to love them. Now, if it's really overwhelming, okay, let me make a suggestion. It's really overwhelming. Find the easiest people to love first. And then you can sort of move up into the tougher cases. Now look, I'm being facetious. I'm being facetious. No. We are all lovable. Because all of us have been created in Christ's image. We all, as disciples, have Jesus living in us. It's just that God has created us with a lot of diversity and a lot of opinions and a lot of edge and a lot of, you know, stuff like this. And so we need to learn in the classroom how to love like Jesus, because Jesus loved you, and Jesus loves you, and Jesus will love you as if you're perfect, which is mind-blowing. And it is true, some people are easier to click with than other people, but this is the beauty of the classroom of love, of how to love, is it's better to actually seek those people that are harder for you to love, that you don't click with, that you find differences with, and just pour out your life and learn to love. And the beauty is, God blesses that. God really blesses that. I think clicks make God cry. And crossing boundaries makes God smile. Now, we're being honest here. I mean, you know, there are people. Let's get honest here. You know, what really brings out the Jesus in us is when we love those we don't click with, those that rub us the wrong way, and those that we would like to avoid. That brings out the real Jesus, but it's getting our heart to catch up. We need to pray that God will empower us, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit, so we already have what we need, to see everyone like Jesus, to see those you don't click with, those you've had a hard time with, those that there's an edge, there's a feel, there's a something, you can't quite put your hand on, your finger on it. Those are the people. Go for it. Go for it. Go love them. Go embrace them. what can I pray for you about this week? Now, here's what's going to happen. You know, at the end of service, you know, I'm like, hey, what can I pray for you about? Oh, you have an attitude with me? Am I the one? I'm the one you pick me? So it doesn't have to be today, because maybe that would be a giveaway that, well, yeah, I have to confess. But is it okay? Can I still pray for you? Hope. So, but you know, I'm painting a big picture here. We're just keeping it real. Aren't we keeping it a little real here? The question is, will you love like Jesus? Will you do it? Or will you just make excuses? It's so hard. Jesus said this is a test of our discipleship. You know, I was thinking about this and I thought, I think the church in Westchester is ready for a really strong goal. Because I see a lot of amazing victories in this merge. I see a lot of people coming together. I mean, far faster than I expected. Far faster. And I just have seen people just love it. People are loving the merge. They're loving all the new stuff and just all the diversity. And it's like, wow, this is really, really cool. Again, I want to thank you for doing it, because I'm so grateful for it. And I'm actually a bit startled that it's taking a whole lot less effort than I thought it would. But I, you know, God put it on my heart, an idea. He put on my heart a goal that we can have in this area of love. Since Jesus is putting this out as a new command, I think we're ready for it. What is that goal? The goal is to have a level of love and unity so authentic that the love we have for one another in the church would be impossible to explain without God. Does that make sense? I think we're ready for it. I think we're ready for this new challenge. And this is a high calling. To make the level of love and unity and cooperation and forgiveness and support so strong, so authentic, that it's impossible to explain without God having done it. Now that will shock the world. That is shocking. We need to become unexplainable to the world. In the first century, Christians were shocking the Roman world, shocking them, because it was typical for the Roman families that they had too many kids. You just took the newest one and you left them out on a rock to freeze to death or to be taken by the animals, to be taken by the gods, whatever. And they just thought this was normal. If your family's too big, well, just get rid of a child. Sell them as a slave if you have to. And the Christians were coming along. The first century Christians, they were actually taking these babies off rocks. They were actually taking them from the animals. They were actually adopting these kids because they knew that this little child was in God's image. And the Romans were shocked by this. The Romans were absolutely shocked when whole families were being dragged into the Colosseum and said, "Say Caesar is Lord." And the centurions were, "Just lie about it. Would you just lie about it? I don't want you to be thrown to the lions." And these Christians were refusing to lie. And they would say, "Jesus is Lord." And they'd open up the gates and the lions would rush out. It was shocking to the Romans. Shocking. Just lie. Just say Caesar is Lord. You can believe whatever you want. Just say it. Save your life. Save your families. But Christians were refusing. It was shocking to Roman society. Men refusing to serve in the military would be executed because of their conscience as a Christian. It was shocking to the military. Astonishing. So many people became believers in the first century when they saw the level of love, the level of commitment, the courage that these Christians had, the faith that they had, the love for God. They were turning to Christ. Now it's our turn. Now it is our turn to shock the world. Now, we're not being put to death. We're not being dragged into the lions. We're not being told we have to serve idols. Nor is our property being confiscated. I mean, I've heard some people say, "Well, hey, why don't we go back to that? Why don't we pray that God puts us in trials and hardships?" And, well, that would refine the church, wouldn't it? I tell you, you're thrown to the lions like this. That's a test of your faith. And a lot of Christians did say Caesar is Lord and they were saved, and then they tried to rejoin the church. And the church was like, no, you're a heretic. It was a huge controversy for 200 years about what do we do with people that deny Jesus but want to get back in the church. It was terrible. Do we really need to pray for God to bring back this level of persecution to test our faith? I do not think so. I think we can do it. I think we have an opportunity here. We have an opportunity to astonish the world with love. You know, Westchester residents have busy lives. Westchester residents are actually lost in the busyness. They're so busy they don't even know up from down. But they know there's more to life than this. They know there's more than all this. They know it deep down inside because God has given them that knowledge. Westchester residents are not looking for another thing to do or another club to join. They're looking for power. They're looking to be astonished. They're looking to see if God is authentic. Is God really real? Show me. We have an opportunity to show them how real God is by our love for one another, our level of commitment, our level of forgiveness, our level of understanding, our level of joy. People outside, they're looking for miracles. We can show them one. We have the opportunity in the church to astonish the world with love, devotion, courage. We are super diverse. Super diverse. Different birth cultures, different religious cultures, different tastes in music, different tastes in clothes, different tastes in food. We bring all of this together in love and perfect unity, and it preaches. It really preaches. I've had so many visitors come to church at, you know, post-merge and say, wow, this is a really diverse group. It kind of takes away excuses. Not kind of. It does take away excuses. Jesus never wanted nor sought a diversity of churches, which is what exists today. Rather, Jesus died on a cross for a diversity in His body, in His church. One body, one unity, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one everything. And most people seeking God know it's wrong that Sunday is the most segregated day of the week. They know this is wrong. We have white churches and black churches and Hispanic churches and Korean churches and Latin American churches. We've got churches that like soul music. We've got churches that like Caleb music. We've got churches that like Hillsong music. We've got churches for everything, every taste. Everybody just go to the church of your choice. And that is the problem, isn't it? The church of your choice. It shouldn't be about us. It should be about God. What is His choice? Not what makes you happy, what makes God happy. That is the problem. Us, we are the issue. Well, I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that, and I don't like that. Well, you can't be a Christian, man, because that ain't going to work. Because God created the body, the church, to be highly diverse. As utterly diverse as possible. Every possible culture. Every possible taste in music and food and clothing and like and old and young and big and small and tall and short and everything in between. And that is the beauty of the church. Let our beauty not come from the stained glass, but from the love we have with one another. What seekers are really needing to see in Westchester County is authentic Christian love. It's a true love in a united diversity. There's the lesser unity of common interests, and there's the greater unity of diversity. And this is unexplainable. It should be within our body we have an unexplainable patience with one another's sinfulness. An unexplainable kindness we have to the ungrateful. Humility shown to the arrogant. A serving heart. Not just being willing to serve when you're asked, but actually seeking, what more can I do? How more can I serve? Is there something else I can do? Let me stick around fellowship. Let me see what else I can do. How can I serve? Forgiveness with no record of wrongs, starting with your wife or your husband. And let me just put a plug in there. If you refuse to forgive your wife, you're failing as a Christian. If you refuse to forgive your husband, you are failing as a Christian. But he's sinful. He wrote, repent. Does that matter? What if Jesus only forgave you when you repented perfectly? What if Jesus only forgave you when you changed like you want, you know, somebody else expected you to change? How's that going to work for you? That's why Jesus said, be careful of your standard. For whatever standard you use, it's going to be used against you. I say it's time for us to ditch these worldly standards, these humanistic standards, these selfish, greedy standards we have, and get back to love the way the Bible says it. Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is serious stuff. This is serious stuff. This takes serious working of the Holy Spirit. No group can pull this off in Westchester County unless God's power and miracle makes it happen. And that's what's going to be so authentic. That's what's going to be so startling to people when they see that level of love in the church. And don't we personally want our Christianity to be proven genuine by our quality of love? Don't we want that? Don't we want to know that our walk with God is real? To have a life that is unexplainable without the Holy Spirit? That's what all of us should be going for. I personally want a life that is unexplainable without the Holy Spirit. That people know I'm living a different life than all the other good people in the world. My goal isn't good. My goal isn't even nice. My goal is Jesus. Go back over to John 13. Jesus' command. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And there's that if. That's a scary word. If. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean this is going to happen. You need to choose it. How is God's perfection going to be shown to the world through an individual man or woman when we are so sinful? I know that I alone can't be a good enough example for people to become Christians just looking at me. Because I'm not. Because I'm selfish. I'm greedy. I'm impatient. But you know what? You put us all together in Jesus' level of love, and it's going to astonish the world. Again, I want to thank you I've been so impressed by so many people here. I'm just moved. I've heard brothers and sisters that I know have been struggling actually tell me to my face that it's been so hard for them, but they want to do it. It's been so challenging for them, this merge, but they want to make it happen. I'm so proud of them in a good way. I'm so grateful for them. For many of us, it's not that hard. The merge is easy. But for so many of us, it's been very, very difficult. There have been some background issues, things that exist. And I just want to personally thank you for all the efforts that you have made and will be making to bring Jesus' dream to a reality. To bring Jesus' dream of loving the way He loved with a highly diverse group, a unity that's unexplainable except by the Holy Spirit, to fruition, being rooted and established in love, to grow into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him all the body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work, that we can see the Bible come to life through our choice to repent and be what Jesus wants us to be, to lay down our lives at the foot of the cross and to say, I am nothing, I count for nothing, less of me and more of Him. and to see God work miracles in our fellowship. No, God's perfection cannot be shown to a world through an individual man or woman, but you put us all together in Jesus' level of love, and this will astonish the world and make Jesus smile. I want to end with a video. Don't do this very often, but this particular song by King and Country is so powerful. The words are so powerful in this. It's called Proof of Your Love, that I did want to show it, and I wanted to show it at the very end of my message. Please listen to the words. The words will actually be displayed on the screen. Think about it. Download it if it moves you. I'm certainly not trying to sell anything, but it's an inspiring song, and I believe that it will help us to conclude this message, because this is God's message. This isn't me. This has nothing to do with me. This is the most challenging scripture in the Bible to me. I looked at my notes. I searched for my notes, and I have a confession, and it's terrible to confess this. This is the first time in the ministry that I could figure out, and I've been in the ministry a long time. I've been since 1985. This is the first time that I could find since 1985 I've ever preached on this verse, because I have found it so challenging. I've been so intimidated to preach on this verse. But because of this merger, I knew that this is our shot. This is our time, and this is a great goal. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westchester Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit westchester.nyccoc.net.